19. Psalm 19. I've been having fun with this, Brother Bruce, and the Lord wouldn't leave me alone. Been studying Psalm 19, and I've been, you know how it is after you like twist your ankle or something and you just can't quite walk right? Well, I've been trying to memorize this psalm and my brain ain't working right. So we're going to break it down and have some fun with it. Psalm chapter 19, I want you to look at this verse. Psalm 19, we're going to deal with the first six verses tonight. We'll get the rest of it another time. Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Shh. All right. It's okay. That's all right, baby. They're just having fun. Psalm 19. It says, "To the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, help us tonight as we study Psalm 19. Help us to find faith. Help us to grow our faith, to believe you for more and to trust you for more, because you are more than we believe. Father, tonight, help us tonight in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to talk about the omnipotence of God as seen in astronomy. Now, some of you are junior scientists. Some of you are taking this in school. And it's a lot of fun because God, the Bible and science are not at odds with each other. All right? The definition of science is that which can be observed and measured. We have no qualms with that. It's the interpretation of the scientist that makes it a religion. All right? Listen to what omnipotence, the definition of omnipotence is. A.W. Tozer said, "Since God has at his command all the power in the universe." I wonder how many Christians actually believe that. "Since God at his command all the power of the universe, the Lord God omnipotent can do anything as easily as anything else. All his acts are done without effort. He expends no energy that must be replenished." God doesn't get tired. His self-sufficiency makes it necessary for him to look outside of himself for a renewal of strength. He doesn't need to do that. It's unnecessary for God to find strength somewhere else to refresh his. All the power required to do all that he wills to do lies in undiminished fullness in his own infinite being. I love that. That's right. I mean, God does get tired. God doesn't need an energy drink. God doesn't need a coffee by 9 or a second coffee by 9. God doesn't require a latte to power through in the afternoon. God is all powerful. But we find that in creation, it displays God's universal glory and creativity. Look at verse 1. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." As you look up into the starry sky at night, you see that in the stellar heavens, that beauty, that it now announces the glory of God. Now, that word firmament, I remember the first time I come across that, I wasn't sure what it was. I had to look it up in the dictionary. I use the 1828 Noel Webster's dictionary. It's the best for Bible words. And a firmament is an expanse of space, expanse above our heads. The Bible actually refers to it in Psalm 148 as supporting the upper reservoir of water. When you study through creation, you had water on the dirt, on the ground, then you had the firmament, and then water over the firmament. That there was another layer to our atmosphere, and that affected everything. The earth was like a terrarium. But I like that word handiwork. Handiwork. It's evidence of God's art, design, and craft. Not just the fact that he did something. It shows his artistic creativity, his design work. Psalm 33:6 says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth." So creation displays the universal glory and creativity of God. But creation also displays the universal order and engineering of God. Look at verse 2. "Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Each day and night shows forth God's glory, but it shows God's glorious design and knowledge of engineering in His creation. You got to understand this. We call it, people say, well, it's intelligent design. That's because God is the all-knowing, omniscient, omnipotent God. One of the great things about etymology and the study of words is we would have never created the word omnipotent unless we had a being we had no other way to describe as all-powerful. We wouldn't have done it. We create words all the time out of need to try to describe things, okay? Now, it says, day unto day uttereth a speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. I love the way God says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and was and which is to come, the Almighty. He's outside of time. He's outside of the creation. This creation pictures Him in its vastness, but also in its order. The first and second law of thermodynamics are laws, and those scientific laws are not in conflict with the Bible. The Bible actually supports those and actually stated their meanings long before somebody came up with the name thermodynamics. Because nothing is being created or destroyed, and everything goes from a place of order to disorder. That's the first and second laws. But I love the way it says, I'm the Alpha. I'm the beginning. I'm the impetus. I'm where it all began. It all began with me, and I'll be here after it's all gone. I'm Alpha and Omega. Look at verse number 3. Creation displays God's universal revelation of Himself to mankind. Look at verse 3. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. There is no place on the earth where the message and language of the way the sun and the moon and the stars work, there's no place on the planet where that is not talked about. There's no culture of human existence where that's not talked about. The animal world relies on these things as well. There's no place on earth where people don't talk about the sun, the moon, and how it works. The consistency of our annual sun and moon cycles cannot be ignored. We've ever since man decided to scratch something in mud and let it dry into a hard stone, we've observed, tracked, and used for time and seasons to plant and harvest the sun, moon, and the stars. We've been doing it. You find it in ancient Egypt and Mesopotamia and the Samaritans. They've all talked about it. It's the way God revealed Himself to mankind. It's clearly implied that all men in every place can grasp and understand truth. Amen. That's what that means. There's never been a human society, culture, or people group who could not understand what God was trying to tell them. The problem with urban living like we have so much what we call light pollution. We miss so much of the stars. Some of you that have been in third world countries out in the middle of the bush can look up and see the depth of God's creation. If you're in America, a great place to be is out there between the Texas border and Tucson, out there in the desert by the great crater. I mean, it's just clear. There's no pollution like smog, and there's no lights. It's dark out there. Those who live in a city are often denied the revelation of God because they can't see the skies. But there's never been a time when mankind could not understand what God was trying to say. Look at verse 4. Creation displays God's... I was looking for a word that started with S, so you'll have to forgive me. It's solitariness. It means that there's only one God. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 44:6. Thus saith the Lord, King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. Hold on a second. Jim, did you just deal with the Lord of hosts in Joshua? Yeah. Who was that? That's Jesus. That's Jesus. You talk to a Jewish person, Isaiah 44:6 talks about God the Father and God the Son right there. That's not what we're talking about tonight, though. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. The majesty of the skies is, whether by day or by night, reveals that there is a God, that He is glorious, and that He created it all. Amen. Confirming the universal revelation of God to humanity all across time. And we got to remember that. I don't understand how scientists get paid, but I sure would like to get that gig where I go out and find four pieces of bone and I create a skeleton out of it, and I'm able to tell what it did and how it survived all four little scraps of bone. You want to tell me why they always say that they're... Anyway, I probably shouldn't ought to go in that direction, but amen. Amen. Keep going. Isaiah 45 and verse 5, I am the Lord, there is none else. There is no God beside me. I'm sorry. I'm sorry to those who don't understand that. You know, God, have you ever Googled yourself? Would you be shocked to find out you're not the only person on the internet with your name? We had a man in El Paso got arrested. Him and I went to the DMV, and he drove the bus there. I was going to get my bus license, and they put him in cuffs because a Wesley Allen Miller had bounced a check in Pecos, Texas. Turned out there's a dozen Wesley Allen Millers, and he wasn't the one, but they still cuffed him and stuffed him until they could sort all that out. You know, there is only one God. He doesn't go by a bunch of different names per se, and that's why there's all these different religions. There is one Jehovah God. That's it. All the other religions, how can you tell them, how do you know? Because you can tell by their character. The character of each one of their would-be deities does not line up with the God of the Bible. I'm the only one there is. To the farthest reaches of the entire earth, there is no escaping the fact. There's only one God. And the message of God's revelation has gone to the very ends of the earth. Look at verse 4 again. It says, in them. Now look at that. It says, their line, what's that? That's the sun, moon, and stars, is gone out through all the earth. And their words, what? The sun, moon, and stars, the firmament, to the ends of the world. To the ends of the world. And then it says, in them, in that firmament, hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. In the heavens, God has made a dwelling place for the sun. You know in Genesis 1 where it talks about how he made the light, and then he made a great light to serve the day and a great light, a lesser light to rule the night. But it says in verse 5, which as a bridegroom coming out of its chamber. Every sunrise is a grand and glorious event every single morning. And every people group on the planet understands that message. That it's a grand and glorious event. And rejoices, look at verse 5, and rejoices as a strong man to run the race. What does that mean? A strong man runs a race, he's consistent, he's fast, he runs at the same speed, he doesn't get tired. The sun moves at the same speed every single day. Some of you don't realize it comes up awfully slow. You know, it doesn't just come up like a light switch. Have you ever seen a sunrise? Huh? And rejoiceth as a strong man. The sun in the heavens always is faithful and brilliant. It reflects upon its creator and reveals his own righteous character. The fact that you can count on it. How fast it moves. Psalm 147 and verse 4. He telleth the number of the stars. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Have you ever thought about this? I had to look this up, brother. It's called the infinitude of God. That's a word. I found it on thesaurus.com. You ought to use it sometime. I'm telling you, go to dictionary.com and click on thesaurus. That means synonyms. And the infinitude, that means God is infinite in every conceivable way and in ways you have yet to conceive. His going forth, the sun in the sky, in the firmament, his going forth is from the end of heaven. Now, I'm still talking about the sun. Look at that phrase, from the end of the heaven. The scientists will tell you that the universe is still expanding. And I think to myself, well, yeah. Because the Bible says in Zechariah 12:1, the Lord which stretcheth forth the heaven. He stretched it out. I don't find that inconsistent. So in other words, what he's saying is, his going forth, the sun started from where God started. And look at the next phrase. And his circuit, that's a circular path in time and space, unto the ends of it. Unto the ends of what? Unto the ends of the heaven. And there's nothing hid from the heat there. What are you talking about, preacher? The Bible was always maligned because they're like, well, the sun doesn't go around the earth. The earth goes around the sun. That's true. But the sun, our sun, has an orbit in the heavens. We're out there on one of the arms of the Milky Way, and it's spinning. And you and I think of our solar system as a flat disk. Well, it may be, but it's turned like this. Then we are corkscrewing around the sun as it makes its way from where God started, and he stretched out the heavens, and we are making our circuit all the way to the other end. Isn't that an interesting thought? David wrote this some 1,200 or how many, 800 years B.C., 600 years, well, how many, 1,000 years B.C.? And his circuit, the sun has a circuit in the heavens. Isaiah 40:22, the Bible says it is he, that is God, that sitteth on the circle of the earth some 2,000 years before Columbus. Then it goes on to say that the universe was stretched out like a tent to dwell in, that it's a three-dimensional space. It is not just a curtain with pinholes of glory, nor is it a curtain with jewels sewn to it. No, it's a three-dimensional space. And that was written 2,000 years before Columbus. That was written 600 B.C., David, in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, his going forth, our sun that displays the glory of God, the universal revelation of God, the universal engineering and creativity of God, started off from the end, singular, the end of heaven, and has its circuit under the ends of it, and there's nothing hid from the heat thereof. So creation shows God's universal immutability. Isaiah 46:9, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there's none else. I am God and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet. My counsel shall stand. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord thy God, I change not. Creation displays God's universal love for mankind. Listen to what Psalm 8 says. In verse 3, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visits him? Why would you do that when a God that big and that powerful, why would you mess with someone like me? There's no other description and no other reason other than he loves us. Creation displays God's universal omniscience. Psalm 147 in verse 4, he telleth the number of the stars. He knows them all. He calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord, and of great power. His understanding is infinite. But now that we have this revelation, now that God has shown us this, and every time we put up a satellite, science continues to prove what we've already known, how infinite our God is, how creative our God is, how majestic our God is, because anything that would create this has to be bigger and more complex than what it is. But now man is responsible for that knowledge because it's been displayed in the sun, moon, and stars. Listen to what it says in Romans 1:19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. There's a God-shaped hole in every human being. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. The Godhead is a Trinity. We live in a trinity of trinities. So they are without excuse. God will be righteous when he judges. God was righteous when he judged us as sinners. Isaiah 43:11, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved, and I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. We have God's divine power, that creative power. That power is working in you. Listen to what it says in 2 Peter 1:3. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. That same creative power, that same omnipotent, omniscient God who has omnipotent power is the one that is working inside of you. Amen. I don't understand all the ins and outs of why our lives have gone the way they are. But I can tell you today, you are alive and saved because it pleased the Lord to be so. That's why you're still alive. Where there's life, there's hope. A live dog is better than a dead lion. You're still here for a reason. It won't be a long season, but you're still here for a reason. And the omnipotent God, who does not owe me an answer or an explanation, says, we are here for a purpose. And I know this world wants us to believe we don't have a purpose, that we're just animals following impulses and urges, but that's not true. You were made special the way God wanted you to be made because He had a reason that's bigger than you. Bigger than you. That's what it meant by the infinitude of God. He is so much larger and more complex and infinite than we even can conceive. Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Ephesians 1:18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to His working of His mighty power. So look up and rejoice. When you see the heavens, rejoice. You are in the family of the God who made that. There's nothing so big He cannot handle it. I think we get so close to our problems, they look so massive. Ms. Mix and I have been joking. She got some new glasses, and I understand how that feels. I got these transitional lenses. You know what I'm talking about? I fell down the first time I went down the stairs. You know, I can't quite see like I'm supposed to. I remember pulling up to a stop sign and everybody honking. I'm like, it's red. Somebody pulls up and says, you're 10 feet too short. Okay, my bad. You know what I'm saying? Huh? When you go to a movie theater and you're the only one going, focus it. And everybody just looks at you. We don't see things the way God does. And it takes more than a new set of glasses. Sometimes we get too close to the problem and it looks bigger than it actually is. Look up and rejoice. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 and 29, you know that verse. You could say it with me. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. But listen to the next verse. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now, you don't see yourself that way, but God does. What shall we say then unto these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Look up and rejoice. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day showeth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech or language where their words are not heard. It's there. The whole world knows it whether they want to agree to it or not. Look up and rejoice. Amen. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? I need to say that again. Only Bruce believes that. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. That's somebody who thinks you have value. But delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?
Amen.
Look up and rejoice today. God has displayed His glory. The glory you and I will partake of personally when we arrive in front of His throne. He will glorify us. Right now, your soul and your spirit are saved, born again, covered by the blood, sealed. But one day this flesh will change and it will rise and we will be glorified. Now the Bible says in 1 John, I don't know what we're going to be like, but we know we're going to be like Him. And I think of the Mount of Transfiguration when the veil was thin between that next world and this, and Jesus was seen in His glory. That'll be us. We'll be like that. Look up and rejoice tonight. If you died today and you're not sure heaven's your home, God's hands are open wide. The omnipotent God who made everything sent his son to die on a cross for your sin and mine and now offers you free salvation. He wants to forgive you, but he can only do it if you'll trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior. In the last conversation I had it with a Jewish person, and I don't mean to be picking on, but I've been preaching about it these last few weeks, so it's on my heart. Where's your sacrifice? That's what I kept saying. Where's your sacrifice? What is it that covers your sin? It's not by all we like sheep have gone astray, Isaiah 53 says. And so tonight, if you've not trusted Christ, I want to give you an opportunity to do that. But I think I'm talking to the majority of the folks here that are born again. Christians do get discouraged. They do get depressed. They can get in a toxic relationship or a toxic environment, and ending it seems like the only plausible outcome, but that's really never God's will, ever. I can show you that in Scripture. It's never God's will. So tonight, you have a purpose. God has a plan. You haven't seen it, but when you look up and see the stars, you can tell by the movement of the sun, the movement of the moon, and the movement of the stars, you can tell that plan is sure and it's set, and God wants you a part of it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, tonight, for those who've yet to trust Christ, may they pray something like this. My Father, I know I'm lost. I know I'm a sinner. I know I deserve your punishment, but I believe Jesus died for me and now offers me everlasting life. Forgive me and save me. I believe. Now, Father, for us, your children who are already saved tonight, Father, this old world likes to take away our joy. Help each one of us tonight to look up as we go out. Help us to look up and rejoice that the God who made it all, made us, loves us, died for us, and we can rejoice because you have a plan for us. Thank you, O God, for that kind of love. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.